You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be starting in this chapter, continuing in a series where we've been walking through the book of Luke. My plan at this point is to continue doing that for a few more weeks, and then we'll shift gears and have a fall sermon series that we're still looking at deciding what we want to do there. But for now, we're still in Luke in Luke, and in particular in Luke chapter 15. This is a few months before Jesus' death on the cross. He's in Perea. If you've been around for the last several weeks, other than the last 2 weeks when I was gone, but prior to that, you'll know that Perea is east of the Jordan River. Jesus had gone there because there was such great danger and such hostility in Judea that they were wanting and trying to kill him, and so his time was not yet. And so he left and went to Perea for several months before returning to go to the cross. So that's where we are. This chapter contains three very popular parables. You've probably heard sermons on them: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We're going to be spending at least this week and next week on these three parables, looking at what God has for us. And it was an interesting week, I guess, for me as I saw myself in these parables and was being ministered to, I think, by the Holy Spirit. There were times where I was like, well, I'm glad nobody's coming into my office right now, because I was weeping, just being held. There's a picture today that I want you to have in your minds, and it's that picture that you've probably seen some way, shape, or form of Jesus holding that sheep over his shoulders. As we look at the parable of the lost sheep, you need to see that picture, but you need to see that you are the sheep. And I've seen that I'm that sheep. And there's a lot of times, and I'll probably get to this later, where, oh, thank you, Jesus, for picking me up on the day of my salvation and putting me on your shoulders. And there's a lot of times where I struggle to get down and keep trying to walk my own way, and he doesn't let me. But sometimes it's a wrestling match. We're on Jesus' shoulders. We need to see that. We're going to get into that in this precious parable. And as we begin, I do want you to think back to maybe the first time that you experienced the deep, deep love of God, the deep, deep love of Christ, not when you just heard about it. It might not even be when you first became a Christian, but that time when you were just floored by the love of God. You were just overwhelmed when you experienced his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness in your life. I remember for me, that was a time, I think it was when I was born again. It was a Sunday morning. I was in eighth grade. I was 14 years old. I remember it was January in Wilmer, Minnesota, at the E-Free Church. Pastor Dave Hannig was preaching, and it was then in God's providence that he opened my heart to what was being spoken. And I was changed. My heart was changed, and I experienced the love of Christ. I mean, I had heard the gospel so many times. I grew up in that church. From the time I could first comprehend words, I was hearing from both of my grandmas and my grandpas and my parents and Sunday school teachers, hearing the gospel and praying the sinner's prayer. And I understood those things in my head, but the eyes of my heart weren't opened up until that Sunday when I was 14 years old. It changed my life, and it was wonderful. I mean, I hope that you've experienced that. I hope that your life hasn't just been religion. I hope there's been the power of God in you, and the grace and mercy of Jesus overwhelming you, because it's wonderful. And I experienced again this week. I hope we'll all experience it a little bit more this morning. And so think back to maybe the first time or the last time that you've experienced. What a wonderful experience that is, because when we're in that place, it's so easy to just be and to just live out the calling that we have and to serve the Lord joyfully. and for the right reasons. But I find that in my life, and I'm assuming in your life at times, and I think human nature is such that after we have those experiences, we often revert back to the practice of religion. And what I mean is we have this understanding and view of God that he's not so much just holding us and we're enveloped in his love and mercy and grace, but now we have to do something to like stay there or to earn it, and we have to meet this standard, and we have to follow the rules, and depending on how well we're doing, we either feel really good about where we're at in our relationship with God, or we feel really bad and we feel shameful and guilty because we're just not doing good enough. For me, as I went through high school, college, even into, I would say, a lot of the first years of young adulthood and after college, that's what my relationship with God was like. Okay, I knew I had been saved. I knew I was his, but I was struggling with living up to the, you know, what the standard I thought he had for me. The standard, certainly the commands in Scripture, and I felt like I had to like earn his approval on a daily basis. I remember it stuck out to me when Caleb was born. We got super busy at that point, and my performance in my relationship with God took a dip for a long time because I measured how good things were in my relationship with God based on if I could check off my list that day that I had spent time in prayer and Bible reading and had my devotional time. And there was a period of many months where that got all disrupted because of just life. And I felt horrible and like a failure for months. And God actually used that to show me that's not where my love for you comes from. My love for you comes from me. The fact that I love you. You're my son. I chose you. You're mine. That's why I love you, not because of your performance and how many days in a row you can check devotions off on your list. And so I experienced that grace again, but we can fall into those ruts of, I would say, religion when we forget what it's like to be enveloped with God's love and live out of love. And this morning, as we dig into this chapter, we're going to see a whole society led by a group of people that we've looked at, the scribes and Pharisees, who were experts at religion, but didn't know a thing about living out of God's love. And they were off, and they were leading people astray. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the scribes believed that if they followed God's commands to the highest degree, that's how he would be pleased with them. That's what their relationship was with God was all about. That's what God was to them. God was watching to see if they would obey his rules and how well they would do, and so they followed the rules, and they taught other people to do the same thing. They believed also that anyone who did that was good. Anybody who didn't do that was to be rejected and condemned. That's what they viewed. God was just rejecting and condemning the non-rule followers, and therefore they should too. Those who lived that way were to be despised and avoided. And I think that's where we contend to get is we feel despised. We feel like God's far off when we're not doing very good with obeying the rules. But when Jesus came, he did not agree with that. He didn't walk in that way. He didn't walk in agreement with what they were teaching and what they believed about God. And it really confounded them when they watched the way that he lived, and especially when they saw that he's not avoiding and rejecting sinners. He's actually befriending them. He's welcoming them. He's actually eating with them. instead of shunning them. They couldn't understand how someone who was supposed to be this great rabbi and someone who was supposed to, you know, people are saying that he's the Messiah. How in the world could a Messiah be a friend of sinners? There's no way he would be doing that. And so today what we're going to hear is we're going to explain Jesus. They complained about that, and we're going to hear Jesus explain to them why. It's in these three parables. We're just going to look at the first one this morning, although he explains it in all three. It is a beautiful explanation of who God is, the gospel, how he saves us, and how he continues to hold us throughout our lives with him. My hope is that this view of God, view of Jesus, will go deep into our hearts and rekindle our passion for him and compel us to just give ourselves fully to him joyfully, not because we feel like we have to measure up. So let's work our way through this first parable. The first part I want us to look at is the setting for these parables, which we find in the first two verses in Luke chapter 15. So please go there with me. It will be on the screen here as well, so you can refer back to that. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So again, this is a newer area, Perea. And as Jesus is beginning ministry there, all kinds of people came to hear him, including sinners and tax collectors, which we'll talk about that in a little bit. And again, and you see this throughout the Gospels, that whenever, like when Jesus was in Galilee, when he was in Judea, and now in Perea, any place he went, this happened, and the Pharisees and scribes complained every time. They were very bothered by what was going on and what Jesus was doing. Okay, and so this is the setting. This is key for understanding the meaning behind these parables. So it says that tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus to hear him. So at that time, when they referred to tax collectors and sinners, this is like a category of people that was known in that time. These are people who were despised and shunned because they didn't follow the religious rules. They didn't toe the line that the Pharisees were setting in that society, like everybody else did. They were known for disobedience. They were known for immorality, rebellion against the rules. They weren't allowed to worship in the synagogue. They didn't. They weren't allowed to. They didn't follow like the dietary laws. They didn't follow the laws for ritual cleansing and purity. They were the outcasts in that community. It was a Jewish community, and because they didn't fall in line, they were the outcasts and the ones that most people looked down on and despised. That was normal. That was what the Pharisees modeled. That's what they taught. You don't associate with those people, and yet we see that they were drawing near to Jesus. Okay? So Jesus didn't treat them like that. He was different than the other religious leaders that they knew because he was welcoming them. He was actually eating with them, which was a big deal. He was associating with sinners. He was befriending them, and that was appalling to the scribes and Pharisees. I learned that in the original Greek behind what we're reading in the English, the words that were used in their complaint in verse 2 were filled with derision. And so it was like they were saying, "This fool receives sinners and eats with them." This child is another way of looking at it. They followed very strict rules when it came to the company that they kept and who they would eat meals with. I learned a lot from a book by Kenneth Bailey that's called The Good Shepherd. In that, he traces the stories of the Good Shepherd throughout the Bible, and in his chapter about this parable, I learned a lot of things about the context, and according to him, they believed that they had to remain isolated from the sinners, from the tax collectors, the immoral, in order to maintain ritual purity before God. They lived in the same society as them, and therefore they had to shun them and stay away. If they ate with a sinner, it had the same effect on them, they believed, as if they came into contact with a person who had leprosy, or if they came into contact with a dead body, and so they shunned them. They stayed away. They didn't have any dealings with them. They didn't care about them. I mean, at best, their attitude toward them was indifference, but more realistically, it was they despised them. They hated them. They wanted nothing to do with them. They only had time for those who fell in line with their religion and what they believed and were teaching. And so they had a major problem with Jesus and what he was doing. Okay, that stuck out big time to them, and they complained about it. He's eating with sinners and tax collectors. That fool. And as I said before, there are several times in the gospel accounts where you see similar complaints. Everywhere that Jesus went and did ministry, he did the same thing. He befriended sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained. They always had a problem with it. And it's because of this contrast that you see between them and what they did and what Jesus did that Jesus then speaks these three parables, which are stories now that explains why he did what he did. Okay, why would he be different than the Pharisees? Why would he eat with sinners? Here's three stories. Today we're just looking at this first one, which is about the lost sheep. So let's read this parable. I'll say a few things and we'll wrap it up. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. God, give us eyes to see you in this story. What Jesus does with these complaining Pharisees and scribes is he puts them in the position by asking that question of them. He puts them in the position of being a shepherd who has lost a sheep. This is a very valuable thing to lose for a shepherd. After a long day of grazing, you know, this shepherd in this story gets to the point where he's counting the sheep to make sure all were accounted for, and this shepherd did, and he finds out only 99 sheep are here and one is missing. 99 sheep had followed the rules. They had followed the shepherd, followed the rules, followed the leadership, and they were together in that, but one had strayed and been lost. So it took me quite a while this week. It's like, who are the 99? Because for whatever, I always thought the 99 are the Pharisees. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think the 99 are the people of Israel who were following the way of the Pharisees. They are the religious people who are towing the line and they're following the rules, who the religious leaders believed were the righteous ones and they were good with God. That's the 99. The one represents those who didn't. So the one sheep are those, the sinners and the tax collectors, who had wandered off. And before we go further in this story, I want us to think about it in a different way. So think of If the shepherd in this story acted like the Pharisees, how would this story be different? So if the shepherd was like the Pharisees, what would the shepherd have done? The story obviously says the shepherd went and looked for the lost one. What would the Pharisees have done? This is how they led. This was God to them. This was religion to them. The shepherd would do nothing, right? Like that one sheep has wandered off. Too bad for it. Too bad for you, sinner. He would stay with the sheep who followed the rules, and he would despise the one that wandered off. That sheep is worthless. Yeah. I don't know what's going to happen this morning, because, man, this really hit me hard this week. That sheep is worthless. It wandered off and deserves to die. That's how they thought, but they thought that way. They had to think that way because that's also how they thought God thought. And that's also how I think we get caught in a rut at times thinking God thinks that way about other people and about us. And so we try to climb and clamber and get back into his good graces because we sink into thinking that way. That's how the Pharisees thought. That's what they assumed God's attitude was towards sinners. They're worthless and they deserve to die. Alcoholics, drug addicts, sexually immoral, greedy, prideful partiers, gamblers, gays, lesbians, let them die. We're going to stay with the people who follow the rules. So, is that right? Like, obviously, we know it's not. Is that the way that God thinks about sinners? That's the way religion thinks. Probably any religion out there. But what if God thought that way about you? If he thought that way about me, if I wasn't dead, I'd be wandering through life fixated on my own self-glory, my own self-indulgence, and I would be utterly miserable. Okay? If he said, "You're not worth it," I would be utterly miserable. I'd be a train wreck, and I know fully well that I'd be leaving behind me a wake of hurt people, brokenness, and suffering. I am so glad that God is not like that. God is not like that because God's like the shepherd in this story that Jesus shared. Jesus is the shepherd in this story. And so it's so much different because the shepherd gets to the end of his day and he counts his sheep and he finds, 99 followed the rules of religion, but there's one who's strayed and who is off and is wandering and is desperate and lost. There's one missing sheep. And rather than leaving that sheep alone and despising that sheep for getting out of line, he has compassion. He has pity on that sheep. That sheep is precious to him. He doesn't ignore that sheep. He doesn't leave it alone to see if it'll somehow wander its way back toward him. He goes into the darkness after a long day of herding sheep. He goes back in, it's nighttime, he goes into the darkness, he goes into the wilderness, into the mountains, to find the lost sheep. And he searches until he finds it. And when he does, he is so delighted. that he takes that sheep and he carries it, because by that time the sheep is tired and exhausted from wandering, and it can't stand up on its own. It can't walk, and he throws it on his shoulders, and in his joy, he carries it home. And when that's not enough, when he gets there, he goes around and he tells his friends and his neighbors to get together to have a celebration because he's found his lost sheep. And that's a picture of who God is. That's who Jesus is. This is a story about Jesus and what he does for you. Every single one of us. And he didn't just do it one time. Okay? Today, you're up here and you're held. It's a story about the heart of God for us. It's a story about the gospel and why God has not left sinful humanity to go to hell in a handbasket. He could have. We're the ones that rebelled against him. And he could have ignored us and said, well, you're going to get what you deserve then. That's not who God is. Okay? And that's the story of all of history. Okay? It's not just at some point he had a change of heart and he turned from being a God who was just angry to a God who decided, well, now I'm going to show compassion. It's who God is. And always has been and always will be. It's a story about why God intervened, why he sent Jesus to suffer through the horror of the cross, why he didn't just sit in his throne in heaven and wait for us to crawl our way back to him, because despite all of our best efforts in the attempt of religion, no matter how good you follow the rules, no matter how good I follow the rules, we can't do it good enough. And I think in all of our efforts to do so, we all know we can't. We all know that we fail. We all know that we're still guilty even when we have a good day. When we slip up a little bit, all that guilt and condemnation comes back. Because we still have sin on our record and in our hearts, and we're still separated from God no matter how many religious rules we follow. None of us can save ourselves. We need a Savior. We need our shepherd to come find us and take us out of the cracks and the crags and the brokenness and the briars and to put us on his back and carry us through this life. Religion blinds us to the reality of who Jesus is and what he's doing for us, and it convinces us that we can be good enough to save ourselves. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees believed. That's the lie that they had been teaching the people of Israel for generations. That's the lie that we revert back to because it must be part of our human nature. But the sinners in Jesus' day weren't under that deception. They didn't think they were good enough. They knew they weren't. Okay, it was very clear to them. They were reminded every day that they were lost. They weren't good enough. They were despised and shunned by religion, and because of that religious society, by society. But then this Jesus shows up, and he actually cares about them. He actually listens to them. He actually stays with them and doesn't leave when they come, and he eats with them. He lets them eat with him, and he loves them. That's why Jesus did what he did. Okay? When the scribes and Pharisees complained, this is what he said, including, and we'll get into even more in the next week. He came to call people to life and salvation, not to empty religion. And for every sinner who came, a lost sheep was found, and there was great rejoicing in heaven. Okay, you look at what Jesus said, what happens in heaven when one sinner who knows they're a sinner and is rejected, that he was eating with and showing kindness to, and one of them turns away from their life of wandering and sin, there is more joy in heaven than all those people who are following the religious rules. God isn't delighted in a bunch of people who don't think they need him because of their religion, but he is delighted with every single person who recognizes that they're lost and they respond to his rescue and they know they need him. And they know that every day. They are precious to him. They are valuable to him, loved and sought after. And that's God's heart. That's why Jesus did what he did. That's who Jesus is. And it isn't just that way when we first become a Christian. It's that way every day. It's that way today. That the gospel isn't just for us to get in, and then we revert back to religion and following the rules to try to clamor our way into God's good graces. It's realizing that I can't, but Jesus will lift me up and he will hold me and he's done everything. And when we are there, when we experience that, when we experience true grace and forgiveness and love and mercy, and we're held, then we do what I remember when, even as an eighth grader, when I experienced that, it's like all I really want to do is live a life that pleases the Lord, not to earn my way into his good graces, but because I just love him, because he's wonderful. Like, he pulled me out of the pit. He pulled me out of the misery that I was in. And I want to live for him. And I think that's the thing that hit me so hard this week, is that I experienced this again. It's like I've kind of reverted back to feeling under the weight of condemnation because I'm just not good enough. And God showed me again through this story, yeah, you're not, but I am. Jesus is. And so rest in me. Experience my love and my mercy and my forgiveness and live as my beloved sheep. You're free. Live in that freedom. Live in the life. Yes, live in obedience to God, but do it for the reasons of my love for you. I hope that this morning, maybe some of you needed to be reminded that of that, as I did this week. I hope this is encouraging to you, and I think we need this every day. I think we need, as we begin our day and as we begin our relationship with God, I think we need to come to that place before him where we just thank him. We thank him for what he's done. And we ask him for everything that we need today to live in obedience to him because we love him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this parable. As we just get into this chapter and we begin to see your heart, I pray that it would transform our lives. I pray that we would see how awesome you are and how precious we are in your sight. It wasn't after we cleaned up our act that you demonstrated your love for us. It was while we were still sinners that you demonstrated your love for us by sending your son to die on the cross in our place. Help us to see and experience the height and the length and the depth of that love. Help us to live in that every day. In Jesus' name, amen.